Good morning. We good? Excellent. Well, thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Ken. Excited for the ministry at InterVarsity. And just good morning. How's everybody doing this morning, family? Excellent. Excellent. Just in case you don't know, my name is Chris, and my wife, Michelle, and I have had the privilege to worship and to be part of this family and serve here for, I think it's about 26 years now, believe it or not. And y'all haven't figured out how to get rid of us yet. And so we're still here, and we are blessed beyond measure. Along with our family and our extended family, you guys have been an incredible blessing in our lives. I can't even begin to tell you. It's been exciting. It's been humbling. It's been stretching. It's been awesome. So thank you all for being part of our family. And in addition to being here, we serve with Scranton Road Ministries, which, if you're not familiar with it, it's a sister organization to this church and to the Big C Church. And our heart is just to be the hands and feet of Jesus, wherever God calls us to serve, but primarily living the gospel in this community, around the city, both with educational and legal services, with workforce development, and with a community-based business. And that also has been awesome. It's been humbling, it's been exciting, and just it's been fun to watch some of the cool stuff that God has done over the past 20 years with that. So we're going to jump into our text now, Luke chapter 6. And as we've walked through this journey together through Luke, Pastor Mark, Pastor Joe, Pastor Mark, the other Pastor Mark, have really done a great job walking us through the book of Luke. And I, for one, have learned a lot. Thought I knew, God's still pressing on me, learning every day, and it's been exciting. I've been taking a lot of notes as these guys have been walking us through God's Word. It's been exciting, it's been good. And, you know, we're taking a little bit of a circle back Sunday today. We're going back to Luke chapter 6, just to see if we're all paying attention. And as we look at Luke 6, specifically this passage about enemies, I have to warn you, this passage is only for a select few. It's only for those of us who at some time, by somebody, might have experienced some people-related conflict. Now, I know that's none of us here. None of us can relate to that whatsoever. So unless you've been disrespected, or passed over, or lied about, or gossiped about, backstabbed, left out, or somebody's just done you wrong, then this text isn't for you. But you know, the truth is, as we know, it's relevant for all of us today. It's tough, but a good text. So if you find yourself saying, you know what, I don't have any enemies, well then buckle up, right? Because Jesus promised us in John chapter 15 that if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. And then he reminds us that he's chosen us out of this world, which means our response needs to come in the same way. And that's why, he says, that's why the world hates you. This is one of those promises that Jesus makes that we really don't want to claim. So now when we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, as Pastor Mark just read, Jesus instructs us how to respond when people come against us. We're told to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to pray for them, and when someone takes our stuff, oh, okay, hey, take this too. You know, to quote the great theologian Gary Coleman, what you talking about, Willis? I don't think so. Jesus, you do realize that this is not how the world works, right? Well, you know what? How the world works is on full display these days, isn't it? And how's that working out? Not too good. Still, let's be real. It's a very hard teaching, no doubt about it. And right up front, it's kind of funny because right up front, Jesus is essentially, this is kind of what he starts his ministry with, or it's right up front there. And I'll tell you, I don't think he's going to be leading any sales seminars because this stuff that he's talking about is usually reserved for the fine print later on, right? You know, you lead with salvation, freedom for the captives, eternal life. Oh, and by the way, you need to die to yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me and love your enemies and so forth. Leave your donation at the door. No, this is not the fun stuff, but this is the good stuff. And, you know, Jesus is telling me that I need to love and bless and pray when I want to fight and defend and squish their little head. That's what I want to do. But you know what? It goes against our nature. But of course, what kind of predicament has our sin nature gotten us into lately? And it's very counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. But then 1 Corinthians 2:16 reminds us that we have the mind of Christ. And you know what? We have a kingdom perspective, and he's showing us a better way. He's good for that. You know, and I know, not to minimize it at all, I know that some of us have been very hurt. No doubt about it. Truth is, Jesus, thank you very much, Jesus knows this much better than anyone else. But I think we find when we trust enough to embrace and live out this teaching, we're going to give God great opportunity to do his best work. So it starts with number one. This is going to be a little bit of audience participation here in the sense of I'm going to give you a chance, if you do keep notes, to write the outline for us and with us together. So number one, proper perspective on our enemies. You know that we love our phones, right? And all the things that we do with these things. Every once in a while, we actually use them to make a phone call. But you know what? We also like that camera function, right? We love pictures. And the reality is we're taking spiritual snapshots every day, comparing ourselves to other, like, oh, I'm better than that guy, or I'm much more spiritual than her. But the reality is, in context of this passage right here, our snapshots become a selfie. Because the troubling and the challenging truth is, I need to start by looking in the mirror. And apart from amazing grace, we are all God's enemies. And that's how my story, and honestly, all of our stories started. You know, we look at Colossians 1:21, Jesus said, or Paul said, God said through Paul, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's a tough pill to swallow. That's not me. I'm not evil. Well, you know what? If we have any questions about the brokenness of people and of the world, just watch the news. Just check out social media comment section. And then Habakkuk chapter 1 reminds us that God is a holy one and his eyes are even too pure to look upon evil. That's the great divide that my rebellion caused and created. Then Romans 5:10 reminds us in the first part of the verse, for if while we were God's enemies, there's a lot of good stuff after that, we're going to get to that soon, but right up front, while we were God's enemies. So I guess I'm a little bit of a pickle right now, aren't I? Doing it my way has led me much farther down a path than I really didn't want to travel, and has put me in a very adversarial relationship with the God of the universe. Not a good spot. But here's the good news. How did God respond to his enemies? Number two, his right response. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is good stuff. You see, just at the right time in Romans 5, 6 through 11, when we were still powerless, Jesus died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through Jesus Christ, through now we have received reconciliation. That's a whole lot of words, but it's we're going to talk about how we live that out. Remember, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is good news. That is good news. And with this blessing, though, comes responsibility as well. He wants us to extend that same grace to each other and to those even outside the circle, because regardless of whether it's deserved or not, in fact, that grace carries even more weight when it's not deserved, right? Forgiveness is the decision of the will. It's the decision we make to release the debt of those who have wronged us. Not that we don't address the wrong. We just do it in his right way. Now, Romans 12:1-2, familiar passage, I'm sure we all know this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's right. Let's be real, this ain't easy. There's a reason the symbol of our faith is a cross. It takes sacrifice to live out his command. But by his sacrifice, he conquered my sin and our death. His command to forgive doesn't minimize the pain or the injustice that we've endured, but he wants to minister into that if we allow him. And the first step is we have to release it to him, which, by the way, means we need to what? Let it go, right? And to free ourselves from that burden and to trust him to do his right thing in his right time. He's going to take care of that wrong. And sometimes God can't deal with our enemies like we want him to because we're not getting out of the way. We need to get out of the way and release it to him. And try not to fix it ourselves or get our own revenge. Let God do his thing, his way. So who here would say, you don't have to be humble now, who here loves God? Okay, who here loves God a lot? Okay, that's good. Good stuff. I see some hands. I'm going to pray for you who are not raising your hand right now. No. Okay, but here's a humbling quote that Pastor Joe shared with me by Dorothy Day. It says, she said, "I really only love God as much as the person I love the least." Jesus consolidated all the commands into two things, right? Love God with everything you got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commands. And then when he's asked to clarify who our neighbor is, it's interesting that Jesus essentially described the person who I am least likely going to love sacrificially. That person who I really want to avoid if I had it my way. And yet, if I can't love them as God does, then I can't really love God with everything I've got. In the words of the great worship team, the Bee Gees, if you might have heard of them, how deep is your love for God? Honestly, it's only as deep as my love for my enemies and for those I'm inclined to love the least. So the root word here in this passage in Luke is agape, a benevolent, a benevolent, fatherly type of love, how the God the Father loves us, an act of the will type of love. So God's not demanding that we like our enemies. It'd be great if we did. Or we don't have to feel affection towards them. Not that we just bop them in the name of Jesus either. But you know what? We must be willing to love them as God does. And resolve, which means to make up our mind to forgive them, even when we don't want to. There's another good reminder, though, as we're looking at this, that ultimately the true enemy is not people. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us for our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what he reminds us, and that's why he reminds us in verse 11 that we need to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Point number three here, the sneaky schemer. It helps us recognize that Satan, the sly puppeteer working behind the scenes, he orchestrates people and situations to cause hurt and misunderstanding. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. Here's the thing. We can't just say, oh, the devil made me do it. We need to take ownership of our actions. But we also recognize that there's something bigger at work here. And it gives us a better perspective when someone does us wrong. And, you know, speaking of that, Satan would like nothing more than to create enemies close to home, to divide families, to divide God's church. And sometimes that can hurt even more. We know it. Some of us do experience that for sure. You know, although we love family dearly, we know that sometimes those family interactions, they devolve into a very animated conversation and might lead to what we might call an enemy in the moment. Or sometimes, this ain't true of no president company included in this, but sometimes if Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, sometimes some family or coworkers or people who are close to us are an enemy who sticks closer than a fungus, right? Again, but you know what? The bottom line, the same rule still applies. Love them, bless them, forgive them, 70 times 7. And then our church, the Big C church right here. Let's bring it home too. Satan would like nothing more than to divide the church and for it to look nothing like the unified body of Christ that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Now, issues are important. They are worthy of passionate support for sure. But if we're not careful, we can raise the issue above the people. We can love the issue more than we love the people. And you know what? That's when it becomes divisive. And then we take to anti-social media and we rant here and we block that. And then the testimony's compromised and the church is divided. You know, Sister Sledge, they could sing our call to worship because we are family, right? Sing it now. There you go. Okay. Not that we all need to sing hands and you know, hold hands and sing kumbaya all the time, but we want to stand for truth, yes, but do it with grace. Do it with his grace. Because a testimony of a unified church is going to resonate loudly, especially in these divided times. You look across the landscape, all that's going on, a unified church, especially across all different types of people, that's going to ring true with people. You look at Acts chapter 2 and 4, it was the example of that diverse family of believers who actively, intentionally loved each other that drew many to salvation. It reinforced what the disciples were doing. It reinforced the preaching and teaching of God's word. And it's amazing. You know, but we can find ourselves saying, you know what, though? You don't understand what this person did. They did me wrong and how bad they are and so forth. True. Sometimes, even in the body of Christ, we don't have enemies because we're obedient. Sometimes we're just obnoxious. But you know what? It's like marriage. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, so prepare yourselves. But every once in a while, I can be a little difficult. I know that's a shocker. I'll let this settle in for a second. But you know what? Michelle still loves me anyway. Praise the Lord for that. And because of, you know, we're committed to each other and the testimony of marriage that God has given us, you know, there are a lot of things we jive well on. In fact, most things. But every once in a while, we might have a different perspective on just a couple things. And because I don't want to sleep on the sofa tonight, no, because I want to speak God's truth, you know, we work intentionally on those things to create companionship, to work through them. Same is true for the body of Christ. God honors that. You know, we don't force it, but we work at it. We dig in. You know, a couple of the leaders of the church here have said, the diversity of the church is great, but it's only as meaningful to us as much as we engage in it. Pastor Joe has said that. Pastor Marcus said that. Other leaders in the church, we want to walk in that. For the sake of the testimony of his people. And there's great potential here at Scranton for God to do an awesome thing. He's doing great things, and he can do even more if we live this out intentionally together. The bottom line, whether it's close to home or some random encounter, we know this truth that God's that Jesus is instructing us in Luke chapter 6. It ain't easy. It's nice on paper, much harder in practice. Just be real. You know, I sometimes find myself complaining, you know what, Jesus, this is just too hard. This person's driving me nuts. I can't do this. Or maybe some of us, I've been hurt too much. To which Jesus might say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear you. I was busy watching the disciples' feet. Yeah, I went there, sorry. You know, but it comes down to, in a number of ways, what are we going to do? Am I willing to trust him and take him at his word? That's point number 4 right here. We're going to walk in the word. Imagine you're at a 5-star restaurant, okay? Excellent food. Waiter talks you through all his daily specials. They have this incredible filet. They have this fresh-from-the-sea lobster. They have some succulent Kobe steak, whatever your favorite food is, fill in the blank. Farm-to-table vegetables. They bring it out. It's just awesome. And then they bring out the dessert presentation. It's like, boom, hello, looking good. You listen, you look, you drool a little bit, and you don't order anything. You don't eat anything. You leave having eaten nothing, but you're talking about what a great dining experience that was. You know, it sounds kind of comical, but that's exactly the experience we're going to have with the Word and with Jesus, the bread of life. If we come to the table, and then the pastor and preacher talks us through all the great things about God and about his Word and about walking in vibrant relationship with Jesus, we taste and see that the Lord is good. But unless we're intentional about getting in, about eating the word, about investing in relationship with Christ, then we're just practicing a third-party relationship. We're just going by what the preacher said and not experiencing it ourselves. He wants to refresh us through relationship, but we can't be nourished by a meal that we're not eating. And so it's so true with this passage, too, in Luke chapter 6. It isn't just nice words that'll make for a great calendar devotional or a successory or something. It's tough truth that might scare me away a little bit, but you know what? If I come to the table, if I chew on this a little bit, if I walk in it and I download it, I'm going to find that he gives me the strength I need, and good things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. So why does God allow people to come against us? Well, here's point number 5. Opposition creates opportunity. Pastor Mark talked about the blessings of God a few weeks ago, and believe it or not, our enemies can be a blessing. Yes, they can, because they provide a space and an opportunity for God first to work on me and then to write a powerful story through me into the lives of others. He can use that thorn in our side to refine us and then remind us that his grace is sufficient. So open, if you will, real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. We're going to walk through this real quick with a little bit of application. Second Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. He's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Okay, a little bit of commentary as we go through this. You know, they're not just a person who did me wrong. They're someone who's been created in God's image, who he loves infinitely. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And therefore, so is my old reaction or my old response to when someone does me wrong. Clap back, fight back, behind the back, gone. And believe it or not, God uses especially our enemies to help in that process of making us new and like Jesus every day. I don't like it, but he knows best. And this whole teaching about God examining my heart and changing me daily, interestingly enough, the only way we can walk in the complete freedom and victory that Jesus provides is if we start by surrendering. Got to surrender first to experience freedom and victory. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 19, and that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. So this is much bigger than myself, than me and my feelings. God brought this person into my life or allowed this situation to help me and minister reconciliation through me. The question is, am I willing for that to happen? To put aside my pride, my agenda, my whatever is in the way, and to serve as a conduit for his grace. And, you know, even if they don't respond in the right way, we can only control what we do, not them. We're gonna trust God for the results. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Thank you, Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you know what? If I'm willing to step beyond myself and bless in return, God's got a knack for working through that to do something pretty awesome. So why does Jesus teach this? Well, number one, at a very practical level, he knows that this unexpected response can diffuse what could be a pretty contentious or volatile situation. Be real here. It's hard to maintain a testimony when your interaction devolves into a Jerry Springer throwdown, right? So, number one, let's just keep it civil. Okay. Number two, we want to allow Jesus to speak love into a very unlovely situation. A right response is going to stand in sharp contrast to today's culture, to what's going on all around us. And it's going to disarm people, not just to mess with them, but really give us opportunity to share the reason for the hope that is within and to live it, to reflect him through us. There's a lot of misinformation out there about biblical Christianity. And sadly, some folks kind of reinforce those bad stereotypes. You know, it's admirable that we want to defend the faith. That's good. But it's unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely that we're going to argue someone into the kingdom, especially with all the voices out there. People are digging in their heels too much. But you know what? We want to stand for truth, of course, like we said before. But if we respond to mistreatment with a blessing, we bless those who curse us, then we have someone's attention. Because they're going to be like, man, either you're on to something or you're on something. Okay? And it's going to rise above the noise. It's going to catch people's attention. John Piper says it this way. God is our treasure, so we don't treat our adversaries out of our own sense and need of insecurity, but out of our fullness that we are satisfied with God. What takes away the compulsion of revenge is our deep confidence that the world is not our home and that God himself is our reward. And then thirdly, why does Jesus allow this? Because God is at work. It's a great sermon by Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., about loving our enemies. And, you know, given the context of what he was facing when he shared this, it adds even more depth and power to what he said. This is his words. Now, there is a final reason, I think, that Jesus says, love your enemies. And it is this, that love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power that eventually transforms individuals, because if you hate your enemies, you have no way to redeem or transform them. But if you love your enemies, you will discover that the very root of love is the power of redemption. And that's Jesus' redemption. And that's number six, point number six here, redemptive relationship. In God's great design, he wants to work through us to redeem our enemies. And we've been invited into that process. The question is, am I cooperating or am I fighting him? Some good examples here as we come to close. Saul, who became Paul. We know the fruit of his life. He was engaged in four different missionary journeys. He helped establish a number of churches. He wrote roughly half of the New Testament, or God wrote it through him. And then he was part of leading many people to Christ. And that's just the short list, right? But perhaps more importantly, having gained a profound understanding of God's redemptive grace, and he was compelled by Christ's love, he worked tirelessly to not only preach the gospel, but to live it. It's really an example for all of us. But then what's the backstory of all this? Great stuff. Saul became Paul, former persecutor of the church, sanctioned the death of Christians. Of course, the disciples were very wary of him when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. So Barnabas stepped in, good old Barney, and he served as a bridge to connect Paul to the disciples, to help establish that credibility and to connect them together for good ministry together. You know, it's no coincidence that God used a former enemy of the gospel to do great things. We don't want to write someone off who God is writing in. We want to be open to what God's doing in someone's life, even no matter how far away they are. He's a God of transformation. He's a God of the impossible. And this was realized because of Barnabas' willingness to look beyond, you know, a situation that was probably intimidating for him. But he said, you know what? I'm going to obey the Lord. And he served as that bridge. And then as it continued through Paul and the lives of others, there's a quick little one-chapter book in the New Testament called Philemon. You could easily skip over it. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. It's a letter from Paul to Philemon, a very wealthy Christian, about one of his bondservants, Onesimus. He had run away and possibly stole from Philemon, depending upon the commentator you read. Not necessarily a death sentence that he had written for himself here, but he definitely had gotten himself in some pretty heavy judgment. Quick side note, if you'll allow me, just real quick. You know, to address any misinformation out there that the Bible either endorses or is silent about slavery, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Okay, there is so many numerous passages that are decidedly clear. Galatians 3:27 to 28 is just one. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And many more. I'm talking in the context of slavery that stains our country's past over the past couple hundred years. You know, the slavery and the bondservant relationship that's talked about in Scripture is more of a voluntary thing based primarily on economics, not on race or nationality. So God makes it very clear, we are all one. We all stand on equal footing at the foot of the cross. And, you know, just to make that abundantly clear, there's a lot more that can be said on that. Maybe we'll jump into that sometime. But it's really cool that Onesimus, as he was walking, he crossed paths with Paul after he had run away. Not coincidentally, of course, by God's sovereign design. And he became a Christ follower. And now Paul is exhorting Philemon to receive him back. Not just that, but to welcome Onesimus, who Paul calls his own son. He's asking Philemon to welcome him back as a brother in the Lord. Now that requires forgiveness of a very significant debt, of course. Kind of like what Jesus did for us. And Scripture doesn't share Philemon's response, but many scholars make note of an elder or a bishop in the church of Ephesus later by the name of Onesimus. Coincidence? One and the same? Not quite sure, but it's interesting to consider why the Lord chose to include this very brief and yet personal letter in Scripture of all the different writings that are out there. Well, there's many reasons, of course, but I think at the core of it, it demonstrates that it, first of all, demonstrates the gospel very clearly. And then it vividly illustrates the Lord's heart for redemption and reconciliation at a very personal level and recognizing the cost of that. It's a good word. So what if Barnabas had said no? You know what? It's just too risky. This guy Saul, he violently opposes the gospel and the church, but he didn't. And then what if Paul in turn has said no too? You know, it's too inconvenient. I need to protect my reputation. I'm not going to stick my neck out for this bondservant. You know, and instead they trusted God's word more than they trusted their feelings. And they were compelled by grace, and they were willing to love the enemy. And look what God did. Look what God did in his church and through people. And that's just one little sample of the greater work that God's doing throughout history and today in the lives of many. And we have the privilege to be part of that. What is our answer? What's my answer? How am I going to respond to that difficult person who comes against me, that impossible situation? Again, he's God of the impossible. You know, it's nice on paper, very difficult in practice. But am I going to trust God more than I trust my feelings and my need for revenge? As Pastor Joe said a few weeks ago, being a bridge, being that bridge to connect people to God, it means that sometimes we're going to get walked on. But you know what? Am I willing to do so? Will people manipulate sometimes? Are they going to take advantage of it? For sure. But I can give all that to the Lord. He'll take care of that. And I'm just going to walk in him and trust him. So as we said, as we close here, with opposition becomes opportunity to reflect the heart of the gospel, to allow God to continue his good work of transforming me, because this is just as much about transforming me, and then writing a powerful story of redemption and reconciliation in someone else through me. We have that opportunity. God has given us great opportunity to do that in the lives of others. The question is, am I willing? Let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that it's also true and relevant today. We can trust you at your word. Help us, Lord, help me to be willing to trust you at your word, to walk by grace, to extend your grace and your goodness into the lives of others, Lord, and to watch what only you, our awesome God, can do. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Help us to download this truth. Help us to receive it. Help us to chew on it a little bit, and ultimately help us to walk in it and to live out your love and your grace and your goodness to a world that's watching, a world that desperately needs you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.